want to welcome those of you who are watching via live stream. Chris recognized our seniors this morning, and I want to recognize another group of seniors, those who are supposed to be staying home and quarantined at this stage. So we are glad that you can be joining us, at least virtually, and we really look forward to the time when you will be able to join with us face-to-face. I thank the Lord that the weather has held off and it is not raining right now. You know, we've had San Diego-like weather for about a whole month, and when we planned this, it was supposed to continue that way, but we are back to Florida now, so hey, it is what it is, but we are glad you're here and glad the rain has held off. So before we dig into the text of God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are thankful that you do hold us fast. That regardless of what this life and this world throws at us, Lord, we are secure in our relationship with you because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we gather both together physically as a body here and those of us who are gathering online. Lord, that your hand would be upon us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that, Lord, we would act as your church, as your body in this world, that we would be your messengers of hope and reconciliation to a world that has been shaken and is being shaken right now. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray for other churches that are proclaiming the truth of your gospel, Lord, that you would encourage them, that as we all kind of work things out in the midst of this pandemic, that your word would go forth, that your truth would touch hearts and lives, and many would come to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. So, Lord, I've got nothing to say of importance on my own, but I just pray that you would speak through me now as we look at your word. Help us to recognize that these are not just mere words on a page written long ago, but this is the living word that is meant to speak to our hearts. So we just pray that we would be open to hear what you would speak to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I think as we look for the future, our hopes and expectations about the future are probably the primary driver of how we behave in the present right now. Many of you out there are in the military training to be pilots. If you have a hope and an expectation to become a pilot in the future, that drastically impacts how you behave in a particular way right now. You know the various standards and criteria that you will need to meet to become a pilot, and you work towards those in the present, even though that is a future hope and a future goal. Many of us, at a time in our life, we were longing to get a date, longing maybe to get married. And so because of that, as a bachelor, speaking only as a bachelor, we would take a shower, we would put on deodorant. If someone was coming over, we'd actually clean up the house, or we'd stuff all our junk in closets so that the house, at least on the surface, looked fairly clean. So an expectation for the future determined our behavior in the present. And I think as we look at life and as we look at the crisis that is hitting right now, there's really no successful way to get through life in the present unless we can handle crisis and suffering and grief and difficulty. That's just part of life. And despite what some say, Jesus never promised that this life would be easy, that Christians wouldn't be impacted by pandemics and things like that. But we need to know how to handle a crisis if we're going to get through life successfully. And I think we can only get through a crisis or a time of suffering successfully if we have a hope that is solid and stable and real. And I think we even see this in Jesus' life. You know, the book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is not thrilled with the prospect of what was coming down the road very shortly. And we're going to look at a word this morning in this passage in Peter, and it's the same word that was used of Jesus in sorrow or grieving when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what kept him going? What kept him saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done, because I'd rather go an easier way, or there's got to be a better way out of this." The thing that kept him going was this hope, this joy that was set before him. Well, what was that joy for Jesus. Any ideas out there? This is, we can do a little more give and take here. It wasn't, I don't think it was heaven, right? Because Jesus had been in heaven. That, you know, he didn't leave heaven to go back to heaven and be real excited about going back to heaven. I think the passage in Isaiah 53, that famous servant passage, says this, that he, talking about this suffering servant, Jesus, out of the anguish of his soul, will see the results of his suffering and be satisfied. For my servant will justify many. So what was the joy that kept Jesus going when he was in the midst of a crisis, a period of he knew what was going to be intense suffering? That was the joy that set before him. And for him, that was the joy of bringing many sons and daughters into this relationship of love with the Father. That's what kept him going. Well, let me ask you a question right now. What keeps you going in the midst of your life right now? I don't know about you, but I can't watch the news very long without getting pretty discouraged. And, you know, there's all sorts of political pundits and scientific pundits, and everybody's got an opinion of how long this is going to last. And, you know, some of us get our hopes up, and then, oh, there's this that happens, and then they get dashed again. And we're all over the place, and it kind of tends to suck some motivation out of our life. As we look at this passage, I think Peter is speaking to believers that are going through some trials, some suffering, some difficulty. And he's writing to encourage them to hang on, to stay with Christ in the midst of the circumstances they face. So let's look at the text and let's hopefully pull a few things out of this that will help us in the midst of dealing with these crises and the sufferings that we will experience in life. So let's read, starting in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a reading of God's word. I like to hear that. I haven't heard that just speaking into a dumb iPhone for a long time. It's good to hear some feedback. So, again, I want to look at this passage in terms of what is going to motivate us, keep us going in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering. And so I think, you know, we need to all think, what is the object of our hope as we go through this life? And I think Peter is calling us here as Christians to have a radically different hope. And that hope is going to make us radically different people in the midst of the world that we live in. And so the first thing I want to say is that our hope is vibrant and it is absolutely secure. Peter starts out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter starts out by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we bless God? He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter starts out recognizing that the reason that we can have a hope that endures is because of the work of the Father in our lives. He has caused us to be born again. And the word born again, kind of since the days of Jimmy Carter, that sometimes can connotate a certain type of Christian, oh, those really emotional Christians or those Christians that really need a whole lot of help, you know. But if we look at this, this kind of takes us to John 3, where Nicodemus comes to be with Jesus. And Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the most religious of the religious. He's very moral, very upright, probably very successful in that culture. Not someone who's probably given to feeling that he's got an extreme need for God. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus, one of his first things to Nicodemus, he says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is not one that we would think, oh, that guy really needs the Lord. And to me, that lets us know that all of us, regardless of where we're at, we need this spiritual rebirth. Scriptures call us all, you know, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need to be made alive again. And Peter lets us know it's because of the great mercy of God. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's because of his mercy that he reaches out and he opens our eyes to the truth and the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And he's given us this new birth to be born again to a living hope. What is this living hope? Well, he talks about the fact that that's based on, or it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have a hope that endures and will endure forever. As we look at life right now, people are trying to grab on to various hopes right now. Oh, I hope that, you know, these amazing scientists and doctors that truly are amazing come up with a vaccine. And maybe they can do it in 3 months or 6 months, where it normally takes, you know, 3 years to do this. Oh, that's my hope. I'm banking on that, and that's going to turn everything around. It'll save lives. It'll get the economy pumping again, and that's my hope. But to me, that's not a hope that there's any guarantee for. It's not a living hope. It's not a hope that gives life. It's not a hope that we can really count on that's secure. And he goes on to talk about this reality, that this is living hope is to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this living hope, this inheritance, he says this is something that is secure. It's imperishable. The idea there is that nothing can destroy it. And in this passage, he even says, you know, gold, it's perishable. Gold seems to be, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a chemist, but one of the more enduring elements in our world, right? It's the thing that in crisis people look to, gold's going to save me. Man, I got to buy a lot of gold right now. I got to bury it in the backyard. That's the way I'm going to survive the pandemic if it gets really bad. But the reality is, even Peter says gold's going to perish. Later on in 2 Peter, he says everything is going to melt as God recreates this entire world. And so Peter here is even saying that gold, the thing that we look to as probably the stable thing in the midst of crisis, that's perishable. But our hope, this living hope, this inheritance is imperishable. In Colossians 1:27, as we were studying that book, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope is built on Christ being in me, not that I've got it all together, but Christ in me gives me hope for the future. And in Titus 2:13, it talks about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is the hope that I look for. It's not based on me. It's not based on somebody else or the performance of the scientific community or the performance of our great economists and all that kind of stuff. My hope is based on the living Jesus who conquered death and rose from the grave. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. Now that word means kind of it's not tainted by sin. It was used in the Old Testament and the Greek translation of the Old Testament of those parts of the sacrificial system that weren't tainted, that they weren't touched by any uncleanness. So some of us, you know, we place our hope in another person. And the reality is, although other people can be phenomenally wonderful, there's no other person that you may meet that is sinless. They will all periodically let you down. And in the ultimate end, every human being will pass away. So if I'm putting my hope in somebody in this world, that is not a secure hope. And then he says it's unfading. Literally, it never loses its luster. Any of you ever bought something brand new? You know, it may have been a brand new car. It may have been a house. It may have been new furniture. And how many of you, especially those of you who have kids, 5 or 10 years from that point of purchase of this brand new, shiny, lustrous, beautiful thing, that thing looks as good as the day that you bought it? No, you know, you get the brand new van and then the kid in the back with the grape juice opens it up and spills the grape juice everywhere. Or as happened in our house, you put down new carpet and have a spaghetti dinner and then one of the kid gets nauseous that day and mom, dad, I'm going to be, and then deposits the remnants of the spaghetti dinner on the new carpet. So nothing that we have really does not fade. There is that reality in life that everything that we place our hope in ultimately will fade. So Peter is saying here that the hope that we have, the inheritance that we have, that it's imperishable. Nothing can touch it. That it's undefiled. It's not tainted by sin. It never will be tainted by sin. And it's unfading. And then he says its location, it's kept in heaven for you. It's secure. You know, we put things in secure areas that are valuable, right? You know, some of you may still use bank safety deposit boxes where you go in and the banker has a key and you've got a key and you got to go into the vault and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of the safest place where we can keep stuff right now. But Peter is wanting to communicate this reality that this inheritance, it's secure. Nothing will touch it. There were fires over in the Milton area, and the Barrows, I think it was pretty close to them, but fortunately didn't get to their place. But the reality is everything that we've got is ultimately gonna burn up. And Peter is saying, this inheritance, nothing can touch it. So the amazing thing that scriptures tell us about believers is that we, in Romans 8:17, we're co-heirs or fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. How much is Jesus Christ going to inherit? How much? Come on. Everything, right? So if we are a co-heir with Christ, we will inherit the kingdom with Christ. Now, that's an amazing concept. We put a lot of effort in building our human little kingdoms here, things we try to make secure and safe and beautiful, and that's okay to a degree, but the reality is what we have coming is so much better than what is here right now. Romans 8 lets us know that all of creation is groaning. It's longing for the redemption of basically our bodies as believers. And, you know, as Fred Heilman will talk about as a chemistry professor, you know, the second law of thermodynamics, right? That, you know, things move from order to disorder, less energy. So all this that's fading away, that's becoming less, God's kingdom, that's not going to happen to it. One day, there's going to be what's called the palingenesis, the renewal of all things. It's a neat Greek word. The genesis again of all things. So God is going to kind of regenesize, that's not a right, to re-begin all things again. Genocide is not the right word there. But the reality is that there's going to be a new beginning for all things. And in that creation, there's going to be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more fading, no more difficulty, no more perishing, no more COVID-19 viruses. And that, as a believer, is our hope. That's what we're looking for. And because of that, I think that should radically reorient how we live in the present. And Peter kind of makes it personal here. He says, you know, in this you rejoice, verse 6. You all can rejoice in this. This is for you. It's not just for the super saints. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for all those people that have it together. Because you can look at your Christian life, and I think sometimes, especially when we go through crises, it brings out maybe not the best in us. We've been living kind of in close quarters with family, and sometimes, unfortunately, we let our hair down a little bit more with family members than outside of that. We can say stuff at times that's not so wonderful. And in the midst of all that, we can think, you know, maybe it's for other Christians, but not for me. Am I going to make it to that place? And so Peter provides assurance here in verse 5. This is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God's power is guarding me. That's a military term, and it's a passive verb. I'm not guarding myself, but God's power is guarding me. I don't know about you, but if I look at my own strength and resources in the midst of all this, and I start to get panicky as you look at your retirement accounts and what's happening in the economy and wondering, okay, are we going to have 12 people show up on Sunday? What's going to happen to the church after this? People are going to be like, yeah, I kind of like just chilling out at home, and that's pretty good, so I'm good. You know, so all this uncertainty, and the reality is that God is the one that's got me in the midst of this, despite often my failings to live up to God's standards. He, as we sung, is going to hold us fast. He is the one that is guarding us through our faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed. The means by which we are guarded is our faith and trust in God, our dependence on Him. I don't know about you, but that is really comforting for me. I'm not kept by my performance. I'm not kept by my sinless life. It doesn't say we're being guarded through our perfect performance as Christians, through never getting upset with anybody else, through never getting frustrated, through never saying a harsh word, through never doing something that we shouldn't do. No, the means by which God keeps us safe in His power is our trust in Jesus Christ. He says this trust is going to result in a future salvation, a salvation that's ready to be revealed. As you read the New Testament, there are kind of three tenses of salvation. We have been saved in the past when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are being saved in the midst of this life, and we will be saved ultimately. This is what John talks about in 3 John, that we are right now children of God. That is who we are as believers who have trusted Jesus Christ. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. But when Christ comes, we shall be like Him. I don't know about you, but I'm so ready for that salvation to come, because I realize that I'm not quite like Him in every way yet. And it's ready to be revealed. It's kind of on the cusp of being revealed. I don't know about you, but we watch, one of the voice shows we watch is The Voice, you know, and they always announce a winner on these things, you know. And so the winner is already decided, and they are ready to reveal, and then there's this, and the winner is, and then they wait like 10 seconds, and it's like, just say it right now. Why do you have to wait this time? And so the idea is this salvation, it's ready to be revealed. There's nothing that holds it back unless it's God's timeline, and it's there, it's all packaged, it's all ready to be delivered. It just needs to be announced at the return of Jesus Christ. So to me, this is a hope that we can really ground our lives in. It doesn't perish. It's not tainted by sin. It doesn't fade. It's kept in heaven, and God is the one that guards us, and what we're called to do is simply trust Him in the midst of all of this. But the reality is, as Peter goes on here, that our trust in God will be tested and refined and hopefully strengthened in the midst of this life. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, I recognize that you're in the midst of a crisis right now, that you're in the midst of grieving right now. You've been grieved or sorrowed by various trials. That word various is used of variegated colors. You know, there's all sorts of different kinds of trials. And this is the most general word for trials in this language. And so this is the idea that there's a whole bunch of trials that hit us all. And sometimes they're pretty grievous. This is the word that was used of Jesus in the garden. He was sorrowing. He was grieving. And that was pretty intense for Him. So I don't want to minimize any of the trials that people are going through right now. This crisis has caused a lot of difficulty for people. Some people have lost their lives or lost those that they love, that are dear to them, and they haven't even been able to be close to those people when those people went to be with the Lord. Other people have lost jobs. There's a whole lot of financial insecurity, and it's a grievous thing. It's a hard and it's a difficult thing. And so Peter is not saying, people just whatever, you know, don't worry about those things. Kind of stiff upper lip, you know, just kind of be stoic about it. Scripture is not calling us to be stoics. You know, I'm not a super emotional person. I used to think that was because my roots were primarily in Germany and Northern Europe, where it's like, hey, Sven, the house is on fire. Yeah, we should probably get out now, you know. But now I did a DNA test, and, you know, I'm about 75% English, so that even explains it more, right? So it's like, stiff upper lip, you know, just don't show any emotion, just power through these crises. And that's not what Peter's saying. He's saying, you've been grieved, and sometimes the grief is severe in the midst of this. But he lets us know that this grief is not forever. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved. So any experience of difficulty and trial that we have on this life will end. And a lot of us want it to end a lot quicker than God wants the test to go on in our lives, right? But the reality is, as a Christian, my perspective on time is radically different than hopefully the people around me that don't know Jesus Christ. If I don't know Jesus Christ, all I've got is this life. And so when something like a crisis hits, when my future is threatened on this planet, then I should be really upset. I should be really anxious. I should be really fearful. But Peter's letting us know that as a believer, as we go through these things, it's just for a little while. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians, and he says, you know, the reality is that these are light and momentary afflictions. And you're like, well, mine doesn't seem very light and momentary right now. But he says, compared to the eternal weight of glory. He's not saying it's light and momentary as we experience it now, but as we take a step back and look at the big picture, this is what is coming for you, believer. So it will seem light and momentary. But again, you know, we go through difficulty and challenges in life, and they're there. And Peter also encourages us, and he says this puts this little word in there. It's one word, but if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What do you mean, if necessary? Then he gives the example of gold being refined by fire, even though it's ultimately perishable. And what is he saying is that as we go through tests and trials, God deems some of those necessary in our lives. Later on in this book, he says, if it's God's will that you suffer, it's like, what? It can be God's will that I suffer? I want God's will for me only to be comfort and ease and, you know, kind of downhill sledding, no problems ever. And that is a message that's often preached. You know, the only problem with that message is that it's not true. And that's a fairly big problem, because as you go through life, and if you are taught, hey, if you are a believer, it will be smooth for you, it will be easy for you, there will always be prosperity, there will never be sickness, there will never be challenges. When those things hit in your life, and they will hit in your life, it totally shakes your faith to the core, because that's not what I bargained for. That's not the God that I, quote, believed in early on. I want the God that provides comfort, ease, financial prosperity, all of that kind of stuff. And Jesus talks in the parable of the sowers, of the seed that springs up really quick, all excited about Jesus. Yeah, I'm all about this forgiveness and love and stuff. And then there's difficulty that comes, and he's like, punching out now, don't want anything to do with this. And so what Peter is saying, there's something super, super precious to God, and that's our faith and our trust in him. And it's so precious, and it's so valuable. The author of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, that he wants that faith to grow and be strengthened. And so God brings tests into our lives to strengthen our faith. What does a test do? Why do teachers give tests? To provide more knowledge? No, to reveal what is there, right? I always, in one sense, liked and disliked the teachers that would give I don't know what they call them now, but the blue book exam, right? Not the multiple choice, because I was a really good multiple choice guesser. I could, you know, get it down to two probably and that. But when you had a blue book and they said, okay, write the answer to this, it's like, oh, I've got to know this at a much deeper level than just regurgitating an A, B, C, D, or E on an exam. And so tests tend to reveal those areas of our lives where our faith may need some shoring up, where it may be weak, where we need to grow and to change. And I don't know, as you've gone through this pandemic, if God has been using this in your life as a test to point out some stuff in you that bubbles to the surface that's not so pretty. And he says, I want you to work on this. You know, for me, I've struggled a little bit with just giving the future on this planet to God to say, okay, you've got that. Regardless of what happens with the church, regardless of what happens with our finances, you've promised that you've got me. And I got to hang on to that. But that was not just an easy, oh, yeah, sure, got it. We're going on. It was a struggle. One of the other things that's been pointed out to me and I've seen with increasing clarity is that I am a super competitive person. And that's not always a really good thing. That comes out even while playing Uno with my family. And I'm like, why am I so stinging upset about losing this? And I can go back to my family history, and it's like, hey, I'm the youngest of four boys. Everything was a competition, and I was always the youngest, and dang it, I was always the smallest and didn't know as much as anybody else, so I always had to fight. But it's like, this is not a good thing in me. And I need to realize that my value and my worth is not in winning, but it's in Jesus Christ and being faithful to him and trusting him in the midst of all this. So I don't know what the crisis has brought up in your life, but God allows these various trials for a purpose in our lives as believers, if necessary, to show us some stuff in our lives where we need to grow. I was reading through Psalm 66 the other day, and the psalmist is praising the Lord for the test that he brought unto Israel. I'm like, oh, that's so James-like, you know, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials and it's like, oh, I'm so far from that so often. But that's the heart of a mature, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is difficult. I'm not minimizing. I'm not saying there's no grief involved in this, but this is something that you're going to use in my life to grow and mature my faith. It's a good thing. And then finally here, Peter lets us know that knowing this truth, this living hope, it provides a powerful but really hard to articulate joy that actually coexists with real feelings of grief and enables us to handle the various trials of life right now. That this deep joy and grief are things that can coexist simultaneously in a believer. He says here, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Both of those things are present tense. You're grieving and you're joying at the same time. And you tell that to an unbeliever and they're like, that's just nonsense. How can I be rejoicing and grieving simultaneously? If life circumstances are good, if things are looking up, then yeah, I'm going to be all about joy and happiness, and that's going to be all I'm about. If life is difficult, then don't expect any joy out of me. And Peter is saying that in the midst of this grievous trial that you're going through, you're rejoicing. And that word that Peter uses for rejoice here is never used in secular Greek literature for being joyful. It's a different type of joy that Peter is talking about here. He says, you're rejoicing in the midst of this. And then in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Sometimes that verse used to beat me up because it's like, well, I'm not super joyous and I'm not like super emotionally exuberant right now because of the COVID crisis and everything that's happening there and the implications of that for life. And I don't think it's saying that. But he's saying that there's a joy that's inexpressible. You can't articulate it. You can't put it into words, but it's full of glory. And the word glory, the root of that is something that's weighty and substantial. So this is a joy that you can't necessarily articulate or express, but that's weighty and substantial in your life. that allows you, even in the midst of difficulties, to have that underlying sense that ultimately this is okay. That God has got this, even though on the surface I may be grieving. And I know that there's many of you that have gone through fairly serious sicknesses, that you've got that cancer diagnosis, and you grieve and you cry and you weep, but there's also at the bottom of it, as a genuine believer, you've got this undergirding joy that, God, you've got my life. All the days that you have for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And Lord, my hope and my desire is that you help me get through this and that I will come out the other side in this life. But that's not a guarantee. But I have a hope and a joy that's deeper than my circumstances right now. And so I think that's what Peter's saying. There's this inexpressible, just deep within us as a believer, joy that enables us to handle life in a different way. Later on in chapter 3 of this book, Peter says, be ready to give a reason for what? For the hope that is in you. What is my hope in? My hope is in Jesus Christ. Why do I have to give a reason for hope? When would I need to give a reason for hope? If my life is perfect, if I just won the lottery, you know, if I've got everything that's going... hope at that time is going to be... anybody would be really happy and joyful and able to handle this. But when, as believers, our hope shines is when we're in the midst of crises and difficulties and various trials. And so that is what Peter is saying, that as a believer, you have this undergirding, substantial, inward hope that you can't even really put into words. And he says, we rejoice with this hope. So let me ask you a question in closing. What hopes for your future are guiding your present life? What are you looking towards most for your future? And as a believer, is anything that Peter talks about real for you here? Are your hopes imperishable? Are they undefiled? Are they unfading? There's only one place we can find that hope, and that's through our trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we, as we go through trials and as the tests come, we pass the test by God's grace and his mercy, and we grow in our ongoing faith so that we're able to face more trials as they come until we're home with the Lord in a place where none of this in its difficulty and hardship and grief will exist anymore. It will be a long, distant memory that, from Paul's perspective, will seem light and momentary, no matter how heavy and difficult it bears down on us right now. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for being able to see all these faces once again. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, Lord, we have a hope that nothing can take from us. Not our poor performance, not our failures, or not anything that the crises of this world can rob us of. But that hope is secure because it's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've promised that you're preparing a place for us, that as believers, Lord, help us to live towards that future and enable us by your grace and your mercy and strength to articulate as much as we can the reason for our hope in the midst of this world that so desperately needs a stable and steady and enduring and significant hope. And it's in Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. God bless you all. Welcome those who joined us online. Good to see you all.